chapter 3. We're going to continue our study in John. We're taking our time. We're going through this. We may go through the whole book. I don't know. We'll see how it goes. But we're going to talk about Nicodemus tonight and the first time that the term born again is used. Born again. You know, a few years ago, well, in fact, a lot of years ago, 1975, there was a fella who ran for president and got it. And one of the things that he described himself as was born again. And it's amazing how the media didn't know what to do with that. Here it's been in the Bible for how long? And the media didn't know how to handle it. What's born again? And, you know, several of the presidential candidates after that have been asked that question, are you born again? And they don't know how to handle it. And they're churchgoers. There's a lot of churchgoers that do not know how to handle this term. They don't know what it is. They don't understand it. And can I say that a lot of times it's not their fault? I mean, I guess they pick to go to church where they go to church, but they don't understand what that means. So let's go. We're going to study about 12 verses tonight, or till we run out of time. Or if we run out of time, we'll dismiss. We kind of did that last week, didn't we? There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, I want to take a few minutes, and I want to talk about this. First of all, I want to talk about ruler of the Jews. The ideal here with the ruler of the Jews is that he was a member of the Sanhedrin. And this was a kind of a dual thing in Israel. It was part of the religious establishment. It was also a part of the political power in Judaism. And according to the Talmud, there are two classes of rabbinical courts that is called Sanhedrin. There's a great Sanhedrin and a lesser Sanhedrin. Now, which one of these he was a member of, I don't really know. But the lesser Sanhedrin was a court of about 17 different rulers, and they were in different towns throughout Israel. And they were kind of over that town, and they kind of took care of the religious things. And they, I guess we could say they were kind of like the court to settle disputes among the Jews. And they were kind of the ruling class people. And most of them were Pharisees. And then there was the greater, or the great Sanhedrin that we would kind of liken it unto the Supreme Court. And I think there were 17 members of this court, and they handled some of the situations that the lesser Sanhedrins couldn't handle. They passed those on to the greater Sanhedrin. So this was kind of not only a religious thing, it was almost like a political thing. And in that time, there was kind of a mixture of both. Even though they might have been under, you know, a different kind of rule, this was kind of a mixture among the Jews themselves, where they ruled among themselves. And so that had to do with the Sanhedrin. So he was a member, and he might have been a member of the great Sanhedrin, or he might have been a leader in the lesser Sanhedrin. But no matter, he was one of those. He was one of the rulers of the Jews. And also, by being a member of the Sanhedrin, he was also a teacher of the Jews. And Jesus will refer to this in a few minutes. So this is not your average Joe Smo church member. This is not a guy that just goes to church. He's not just your average pastor, you might say, although they didn't have pastors. This was a leader among the leaders. So this is a guy who was schooled, he was educated, he knew the law, he understood the law, and he made decisions that had to do with those. And then it says that he was a Pharisee. Now there were about three classes of people during that time. There were the Pharisees, there were the Sadducees, and there were the Essenes. The Essenes were probably a minor group. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were the predominant groups, and probably the most predominant was the Pharisees. Now, I think the Sadducees were more noted for what they did not believe than what they did believe. And I've heard it said that the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the miraculous. They didn't believe in demons or angels or anything like that. And I always remember that they were that class, and it says because they were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in anything that had any kind of power to it. And, you know, there are religious organizations today that they don't believe. They're more known about what they don't believe in than what they do believe in. And they would kind of be like the Sadducees. The Pharisees were different. And there were several of the beliefs of the Pharisees. And I just go over a few of these. One of them was in something called monotheism. Now, theism is our belief in God. Mono means what? One God. And this is evident in the practice of the reciting of the, remember the Shema? Remember Dale Cohen talking about the Shema? And that is some select verses from the Torah. I think it's, I'm not sure where it's found. But it starts out, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." So they were monotheists. They believed in one God. They probably did not believe in the Trinity. They didn't understand the Trinity like you and I understand the Trinity. In fact, Dale Cohen will tell you most Jews do not believe in the Trinity. It's just, I mean, how do you believe if you don't believe in the Messiah, with the Father, the Spirit, and what? So they don't believe in the Trinity, okay? They had a what they call Pharisaic wisdom, and it was compiled in one book, and it's called the Mishnah. Have you ever heard Dale talk about the Mishnah? And a lot of it goes back to one of the early rabbis called Hillel the Elder, and I think it was kind of interesting. He had a challenge. A man once challenged the sage to explain the law while standing on one foot. Hillel replied, "That which is hateful to you, do not to your friend. That is the whole Torah. The rest is the explanation. Go and study it." So Hillel had a lot of insight. These, even though these were very religious people, they had a lot of insight. Who else do we know in Bible who was a Pharisee? Anybody else that we know significance that was a Pharisee? Who? Paul. Saul of Tarsus was a Pharisee. And Saul of Tarsus was a very, very learned Pharisee. In fact, he studied at the feet of Gamaliel. And Gamaliel was a direct student of Hillel, the elder. So Hillel was this, he was the guru of the gurus in the Mishnah. His, you know, all of his wisdom and understanding, he taught Gamaliel, and Gamaliel taught Saul of Tarsus. And probably Saul was his star student. Probably in Judaism, there was a lot of expectation where Saul's future was concerned. He was their golden-haired boy. So when he converts to Christianity, it caused a big, big uproar among the Jews. And Paul was a Pharisee, and that's not all bad. Sometimes we'll use the term, don't be a Pharisee. They had a tendency to be legalistic. You know, they dotted the I's and crossed the T's, and they were keepers of the oral tradition. But they did have some good, solid beliefs. And I want to just go over some of what some of that was. According to Josephus, the Sadducees believed that people have total free will, and the Essenes believe that all of the of a person's life is predestined. So we could say that the Essenes were like 5-point Calvinists, and the Sadducees were like total Arminians. But the Pharisees believed that people have free will, but that God has foreknowledge of human destiny. And I kind of believe that myself. I believe that we do have total free will, but God knows human destiny, God being omniscient, all-knowing, and all of that. So that is some of the good stuff that they believe. Also, they were distinguished from the Sadducees because they believed in the resurrection of the dead. In fact, Paul one time, when they were attacking him, he used one of these tricks to divide the Sadducees and the Pharisees, because he called into question. He says, you're calling in question because I believe in the resurrection. Well, immediately, you know, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they divided, and it just messed up the whole deal. So Paul knew how to kind of trick all of them. They believed in a literal resurrection of the body. So a lot of Christianity was influenced, has a lot of a Pharisee influence in it, which goes back to Hillel, which goes back to Gamaliel, which goes through the Apostle Paul. So a lot of that is traced back through that. And I guess one of the reasons that I want to say that is, don't let anybody ever tell you that we do not have any connection at all with the Jews, because we do. We are connected to them. Our religion and their religion is tied and connected greatly, more than any other thing there is. And God has not given up on the Jews. God will redeem the Jews. They were part of what they called the tree, and it was taken out, and then we were grafted in, and there's coming a time that we'll be taken out, and they'll be grafted back in. So God is not through with the Jews yet. So we don't need to just totally say, well, that's the Jews, and we don't have anything to do with them. We have been heavily influenced by Judaism, and especially the Pharisees. Sometimes we have a tendency to be like Pharisees, because we become very judgmental, we can become very legalistic, and that's something that we have to watch. So when this guy comes, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now let me say this about Nicodemus. This is the beginning of his spiritual journey. There are three times in Scripture that we see Nicodemus, and all of them are in the book of John. One of them has to do when he comes to Jesus at night and begins to talk to him. The second time is at one of the Jewish feasts. They were trying to arrest Jesus, and Nicodemus comes to his defense and diverts him from being arrested. The third time that Nicodemus is mentioned is that he works with Joseph of Arimathea to deal with the body of Jesus after his crucifixion. In fact, it's Nicodemus who goes and gets the embalming stuff and the spices and helps Joseph of Arimathea prepare him for his burial. So we see a spiritual trek in the life of Nicodemus. Here he is, this high up Jewish ruler that comes to faith in Christ. And it begins here in this encounter that he has with Jesus. So with that in mind, let's read on. I wanted to give you a little bit of background on this so that we can understand. Remember, we've talked about in chapter 2 how Philip easily came to faith in Christ, how Nathanael had questions, and when Jesus answered his questions, that he had faith in Christ. Here is a person that is far more educated than the rest of them, and he comes to Christ asking questions, and then he comes to faith in Christ. So there are some people who believe very easy. They just come to faith real easy. There are some folks that they have to go through a process of understanding, getting their questions answered. So it's more of a process with them to come to faith in Christ. Now, what do we need to learn by that? As you are witnessing to people, sometimes you have to give them space to process. As you're witnessing to people, you have to give them space to process. Some people are going to be easy to win to Christ. Maybe they come to a place of some kind of crisis in their life where they crash, or we call it hitting bottom, or they're going through something and they turn to the Lord out of their desperation. Probably we could do a show of hands and see how many came to Christ out of desperation. You know, and there'd be several here tonight that's how it happened to you, and you crossed over the line of faith. Some of you had to study it. Some of you had to become solidified in having your questions answered before your soul could be converted and your spirit could be born again. There is nothing wrong with that. Never criticize a person because they're going through a process of coming to faith. In fact, if we're smart, what we learn to do is kind of plant the seed in there and let it germinate and grow. And then we come back and we water the seed. We plant more seed. We answer their questions. We don't push. Does anybody here like to be pushed? Don't you love pushy salesmen? Don't you love it when you get that phone call and they're going to sell you something? Or they're going to dog you till you buy something? Makes me mad. I will not. I mean, it makes me real mad. I mean, I want to talk ugly to them. I did that to a satellite salesman one night. I was trying to get the ball game, and they was trying to do me some kind of switch me over from Dish to Direct, and I just finally told them, "You're wasting my time. I want to watch the ball game." You know, I don't like being pushed, and most people don't like being pushed. And when we're witnessing to people, we don't need to be pushy. We need to know when the moment's right. You need to draw the net when the moment's right, and it takes the Holy Spirit to help us do that. And there are going to be times as your life matures and you become a witness, there's going to be situations that just fall right into your lap. Because somebody else has already planted seed in them and they're ready and you're at the right place at the right time. And they'll say, "You know what? I just want to get saved right now." I've had that happen a few times. And it wasn't anything I did. It was seeds that somebody else sowed. And I was just there for the harvest. But there are other people that are going to have questions. And we need to learn to be patient and work with them. And this is one of those cases right here. That Nicodemus, he had a process that he came to faith in. Okay? So I want us to look at that. He makes some interesting statement. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him. Now, some people think that the reason that he came to him by night was because that he was afraid of the Jews. That could have been, but studying at night was something that was highly regarded among the Jews. That was just kind of something that they did. They studied at night. So he comes to Jesus at night. So whether he's trying to hide or he's ashamed or whatever, it may be that this was just his time and they study. So he's going to come to Jesus and he's going to ask some questions. Notice how he addresses him, Rabbi. He called him Rabbi, which means teacher. He recognized something about Jesus that he was willing to acknowledge. Now, here, notice what he says. I don't know that I've ever seen this before, but notice here. We know that you are a teacher come from God. Notice he didn't say, "I know that you're a teacher come from God." He says, "We know that you are a teacher come from God." Who was he talking about? He wasn't talking about the Essenes. He wasn't talking about the Sadducees. Who was he talking about? He's talking about his fellow Pharisees. Maybe the members of the Sanhedrin, that they knew that he was a teacher come from God. Who was it who dealt Jesus more grief than anybody else? It was the Pharisees. And they knew that he was a teacher come from God. So if they knew that he was a teacher come from God, why didn't they listen to him? Have you ever thought about that? They knew who he was. And they chose not to listen to him. I mean, I think there's a whole lot of implications right here. Their religion was more important to them than the truth. If they admitted that he was a teacher come from God, it was going to upset their whole apple cart. It was going to upset everything that they stood for. And their religion was more important than a relationship with Christ. And how many times have you seen people who are religious, but they don't have a relationship with Christ? And they put their religious stuff above a relationship with Christ. That you can stumble over religion. You can. You can go to a good church and stumble over religion. You can see, and his message is clear here. You must be born again. This is his message. And you can sit back there and say, you know what? I go to church. I'm okay. Well, you know what? I keep the commandments. I'm a good person. Well, what does that get you? Does that get you to heaven? Does being a good person get you to heaven? No. What gets you to heaven? Jesus said, you must be born again. So sometimes we allow religious activity to get in the way of our relationship with Christ. And we can't afford for that to happen. Now Jesus is just fixed to stump him. Okay? And there may be some other reasons why. That they knew, that the Sanhedrin knew that Jesus was a teacher come from God. And they were the ones at his trial that was hollering, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Can you see why Jesus was so tough on them? Because they knew what was right and they rejected it and they kept people out of the kingdom. Now, I don't think God's going to be too happy with people who know the truth and yet deceive people and keep them out of the kingdom. Does that go on? I think so. I think so. Okay. With that in mind, let's go on. We've got 10 more minutes. Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So we know that what you teach is true. We know the things that you do, it has to be God. Jesus cut through the stuff. Jesus cuts right to the chase. He goes right to the root of the problem. Because here he is. I don't know if he's trying to butter Jesus up, saying, Jesus, we know you're a wonderful teacher, and we know that you're from God, and all of these wonderful things. And Jesus, look at him and say, bless you, Nicodemus. I'm glad that you believe in me, and that you think that I'm from God, and just keep on, just keep on doing what you're doing. God bless you. Jesus cut to the chase because he knew that what Nicodemus believed would not get him to heaven. And if he didn't tell him the truth, he would never see the kingdom of God. So he cuts right through it. He says, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He says, you'll never see it where you are at right now. With what you're doing right now, you'll never see the kingdom of God. He says, unless you're born again. Now, folks, that's new language. There's the law of first mention right there. Unless you're born again, you'll not see the kingdom of heaven. Now, why did Jesus say that? because he wanted him to ask him questions. It's okay to ask God questions. It's okay to, can I say this? It's okay to question faith. You will never settle faith unless you question faith. Unless you have faith questions, you will never really settle faith. The things that you wonder about, you need to seek answers to those questions. God does not mind us saying, Lord, I do not understand that. I don't know that I believe that. I mean, he knows it. Maybe us admitting that is part of our journey to finding out and establishing ourselves in faith. We say this all the time in this church. You do not believe something because I say it. You check it out. You go through the process of getting it on the inside of you until you get it. I remember being a Methodist, the struggle I had with all this teaching on the Holy Spirit. I had never been taught that. I'd heard saved, born again, baptized, live a good life, but I didn't know anything about this Holy Spirit stuff. And I had to go through a process of just racking my brain over this Holy Spirit stuff, being filled with the Holy Spirit and some of those kind of issues. And it took me a couple of years to work through some of those issues before I became settled where those things are concerned. Understand that you're always going to be in some kind of faith journey. Even after you become a Christian, you're going to be involved, if you're growing, to be in some kind of faith journey to establish yourself in areas of your life. That is good, that is healthy. The Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us into those things, and we need to allow him to teach us that. And this is exactly what Jesus was kind of baiting him. He says, unless you are born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. Now, he was saying that to that religious leader. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? I mean, he's asking a ridiculous question. You know, really, if you don't understand, it's not that ridiculous. Born again? I don't understand. Born again. And a lot of translations says born from above. Born from above. How can a man be born from above? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Born again? Born from above? So he didn't get it. Then Jesus says in verse 5, Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, this is a little bit mysterious here because there's been a lot of interpretations about what this means here. There are some churches that will teach you that being born of the water is water baptism. You have to be baptized in water and you have to be born of the Spirit and then you're saved. We could go to Scripture and show you that there were people who were saved and filled with the Holy Spirit before they ever got baptized in water. So it's not talking about water baptism. Some people think that the water is the water of the natural birth, as you're in a water sack before you're born. So you have to be born of natural birth and spiritual birth. That could be. It also could be symbolic. Remember in baptism what water represents? When we baptize somebody, what happens? We lower them into the water, which is a picture of what? Of dying. And raising them to newness of life, walking in newness of life. So it could be that water represents the death of the old man and the resurrection of the new man. That is a spiritual rebirth. What is born of water is water, and what's born of the Spirit is Spirit. We're not real sure, but it could be one of those two things. It definitely is not baptism, though. It does not mean baptism. Baptism is only symbolic. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. This is not a natural birth. The new birth is not a natural birth. It's a inward birth. Now, let me just get a little bit ahead of myself. When we're talking about born again, what are we talking about? We know that we're not talking about natural, because he said that which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit. It is the rebirth of the human spirit. That is what is born again. As man, we are spirit, soul, and body. Spirit is what's created in the image of God. The soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions. The body is the physical part of us. It's not the physical part that's born again. It's not even the mind that's born again. After we're born again, we have to renew our minds. It is the spirit that's born again. We do not see it. It's just like the wind. It blows and we see the results of it, but we can't tell where it comes from. We can't tell where it's going. It's not a tangible thing at all. You've never seen the wind, have you? Have you ever seen the wind? You've seen the results of the wind. And we've never seen our spirits. We couldn't prove that we're born again, but we see the results of the new birth in our life. Now, can I say this? If there are no results, if there are no changes, then there's probably no new birth. Okay? Because the new birth is something that is of God. It is not something that we do. It's something that we come to by faith, but it's not a work that we perform. It's a work that God performs by the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Okay, so this is pretty fundamental stuff, but we need to see how that this is presented in John's gospel. Nicodemus answered and said to him, Now here's the master teacher. I mean, Nicodemus is one of the leading teachers in Israel, and Jesus has just totally dumbfounded him. Everything that Nicodemus knows has mostly to do with the external. Okay? How you wash, how you do the sacrifices, how you treat your fellow man. Most of it is the external stuff. And what Jesus has described is something that is totally internal, and he is dumbfounded. And here this master teacher looks at Jesus and says, "How can these things be?" He's beginning to realize that he don't know everything and that he needs to be taught. So here's part of the mental process that Nicodemus is coming to come to faith in Christ. Okay? Jesus, in verse 10, Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things?" What chance do the followers of the teacher have of learning if the teacher doesn't know? I want to say this. I'm going to try to be nice. But a lot of people, I was raised in a place where we weren't taught anything. And we weren't taught a lot about being born again. Now, we were taught about confirmation. But confirmation is something that we do. It's a study that we do. And then when I was 13, I went through confirmation class, and then they baptized me, and everybody come around and hug my neck. Nothing changed. Not one thing changed. And this is what our leaders taught us. They did not teach us that you must be born again. And there's a whole lot of people that have come up through the years in churches that are not teaching these things, and they have been robbed of these things because the teachers are not teaching it. And if the teachers are not teaching it, their congregations are full of people who've not experienced it. Now, if you have been raised in a Southern Baptist church, you're probably really blessed because they teach it. If you've been raised in an evangelical church where they have taught these things, you are so blessed because you have been taught that. You don't know how blessed you are when you have to discover this some other way and you have to go against your whole background. That's quite a struggle. Now, I knew enough being taught in my family. My mom had been saved and talked about being saved. But we didn't hear a lot of it in the pulpit. We heard a lot of, you know, you do good things and you do good things to people and do unto others and be nice and Jesus will come get you someday when you die. I mean, maybe I just didn't pay attention, but I don't think I was taught a whole lot. And how could he be a teacher in Israel and didn't know these things? But that's just not uncommon. There's a lot of religion being taught, and these things are not being taught. Okay, I just wanted to say that. Verse 11, and this is where we're going to quit. And then we're going to get to John 3:16 next week. We're going to study about that. Most surely I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. I mean, he just challenged him. He says, you haven't received my witness. Now, the seed's in the ground. He planted the seed in his heart, and later in John, two times, we see that Nicodemus is growing in this and coming to faith. And in fact, according to history, Nicodemus later comes to faith and he's canonized as a saint by the Catholic Church and some of the Orthodox churches in later church history. So Nicodemus does come to faith. But when he started out, even though he was very educated, he was as dumb as a rock when it come to this stuff. And there's a lot of educated people that do not know this stuff. And if you know about the new birth, you know the most important thing that you can know in all the Word of God. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this teaching tonight that we can be born again. That we can know you. And Lord God, we just thank you that this week that we have seen two people come to faith in Christ. And Lord, we just thank you for those. And we thank you for those that we will see come to faith in Christ. Not religion. Not joining the church. But really coming to faith in Christ. Father, give us the grace to teach people. To be patient with people. And be led by the Holy Spirit, that we can be instruments of your grace. We thank you in Jesus' name. Everybody shouted.
Amen.
All right. See you Sunday.